So let's pray first, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of our wonderful Lord Jesus, who came into this world and laid aside his own glory so that he could go to the cross and there make it possible for our sins to be atoned for and for us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that great privilege and pray that you will be with us tonight and help us as we study your word. And we pray that we'll be blessed deep in our souls and our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now tonight we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20. And so let me just explain just very quickly. Now, I'm not going to go through Acts to recap and remind us because it takes too long and takes up our time. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to start at verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20 is a very interesting chapter because it focuses on what a pastor should be like. And so it's important for you to know that, important for me to know that, because I'm a retired pastor, and even now in my retirement, I ought to know what a pastor should be like. And it's important for you to know that, because you've got to go to churches and you've got to raise your children and send them to churches. And you should send them to churches that are the right churches and not the wrong churches. And we sometimes become so terribly overwrought, Beulah and I, when we hear of people, lovely families with precious children, who go to churches where they will not hear the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to make sure that we do that. All right, so in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read to you from verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, now the person who's writing the book of Acts is Luke, the same person who wrote the gospel. And so he uses the plural here. He says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, let me just pause here for a moment before we go on, because this is an introductory sort of paragraph to what's going to follow. What Paul is doing here in Ephesus is saying goodbye to all the people who have come to know the Lord Jesus through him, through Paul. He was the one who stayed there for over 2 years, preaching first from the synagogue and then from the public hall. And many people, both Greeks and Jews, came to listen to him, and many of them disagreed with him, and many of them fought with him, but many of them believed him, and they became believers. And so the church of Jesus Christ was planted in the town of Ephesus. Now, the time came when Paul had to leave, and he had to go on his way to Jerusalem, and he was quite keen to get to Jerusalem in time for Passover Day. Now, Paul tried to keep himself in line with the Jewish feasts and things, so that although he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he would not be an offense to the Jews. Do you see? So he was keen to do that. And so to do that, he had to leave soon. And remember, he had to travel by boat and by foot. No airlines to take him or anything like that. And so he had to leave soon. So he got them all together in some room upstairs. We read it with a three-story building. And he began to teach them. Now, and we know the story of the young man, who was probably quite young, who sat in a window ledge, and there were lots of lights in the room. and probably the buzz of the lights and Paul talking and the buzz of people and whoever this young guy was, perhaps a youngster of about 12 or 13, he dozed off and he fell down through the window and he was killed. He died in his fall. Let me just say to you that it sounds strange for us, it did to me when I was a young Christian and came across the story. How could anybody fall asleep when the Apostle Paul was preaching? Yeah. You know, think, wow, you know, how could anybody fall asleep? And you would think that by falling asleep, Paul would say, hey, it's time for me to pack up, you know. But no, he went on until the next morning. Now, why was this? Well, there was a reason why this young man fell asleep and why what happened, which I'll talk about in a moment. But you've got to remember that these were brand new Christians. They had no churches, they had no youth leaders, no group leaders, no home groups. They had nothing that you've got today, that I've got today. They had no Bibles, they had no New Testament. And Paul had to do all the teaching to get them established in the faith so they would stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was gone. So Paul had to give them everything that he knew. And so it took the whole evening. And this is the only one who fell asleep. And he fell asleep for a really special reason. So Paul had to give them teaching that you and I would probably take months to learn. Everything had to come through Paul to those people to help them to withstand all the pressures of being a Christian under Roman rule. And so that's why he preached so long. He took them right through to the next morning. Don't think because you're coming to this convention, you can leave when you want to. No, no, you stay till the next morning and no breakfast is served. After that, you go home and get your own breakfast. But you've got to learn what I've got to say to you. Because if you don't learn these basic truths, you will fall victim to the wiles of the devil. And so, as he preached, we are told, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story, was picked up dead. Then Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. And then we read that the people were greatly comforted because the young man was alive in verse 12. Now, what happened here? What was happening here in this moment of time when these Christians were meeting against a background of great opposition and a background that could have resulted in serious danger to their lives? And this boy falls out of a window and he dies. Why in the providence of God would a thing like that happen? And then Paul goes and picks him up and he's alive. Why would that happen? Well, I want to suggest to you that what we've got here is a wonderful illustration providentially given by God to these new Christians never to lose hope. Because when the boy fell down, it says he fell down dead. They picked him up and he was dead. There was no life in him, he was dead. So everybody in the room was shocked by what happened. When they looked at the body of this young boy, they were looking at what they considered to be a body of death. Now sometimes our lives take turns like that, where we think that all of our plans, all of our hopes, all of our dreams for the future, all of our things that we want to do, have all gone wrong. God has left us alone. We're just fighting a fight that we can't win. In other words, we feel like we're under the curse of death. But Paul comes down and picks him up and says, he's alive. So the people saw death. But because Paul was a messenger of Jesus Christ, he saw life. And it's important for us to know that our duty as Christians is never to focus on death, never to focus on the things that have gone wrong, and never to look at anything in our lives that seem to have gone wrong as if that is the final word. That's not the final word. The only person who has the final word is God. And God's final word for his world and for all who believe in him is life. Life. And so when Paul goes down, he picks the boy up and the boy comes alive again. We've got a couple of similar incidents in the Old Testament, in the second book of Kings, where the prophets did the same thing. A child died, they picked the child up, and he became alive again. It was God's way of showing that he was king over death. Now, if he's king over death, then he's king over everything. Isn't that right? If he's king over death, then he's king over the puncture you get on the road when you least need it. If he's king over death, he's king over the troubles you've got in your job at the moment. If he's king over death, he's king over everything. So here's a wonderful example for these people to think about as Paul gets them all together again and says, come on, we haven't finished yet. Come and take your seats again. And we continue teaching. And so Paul continues to teach them. And now we come to verse 13. And in verse 13, it says, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And remember, he was going to walk. He was going to walk from where he was all the way across Europe to get to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. He was going there on foot, it says. When we met him at Assos, we took him aboard, whatever boat it was, and went on to Mytilene. These are all towns and port villages and things like that that you can find on the ancient maps, and they're all in the back of most of your Bibles if you've got a good Bible, but we're not going to stop there and look at them all now. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios, and the day after that crossing over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Now, at Miletus something special happened. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. He's gone around in a bit of a circle and he's back now at Ephesus, but doesn't want to get off the boat, doesn't want to get involved with the people again because he hasn't got the time. He hasn't got the time for another long meeting. And so what he does is he sails past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem if possible by the day of Pentecost. But from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So instead of getting all of the people, he got the leaders. He was not too far from where he was, where the ship had anchored, and he says to the leaders, come to me, I need to talk to you. You are the leaders of this church in Ephesus, which had grown quite big, by the way, and there were many people who put their trust in Jesus at Ephesus. And so Paul now talks to them. When they arrived, he said to them, and now follows his talk to them about what it means to be leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want you to hear, and I want you to remember it, and by God's grace to use it throughout your lives as a kind of a measure when you go to a church or to a place of worship. Use it, and don't think that because you're not trained in the Bible or trained in a Bible school that you can't use the God-given instincts that you've got or the understanding that God gives you. So you must listen to this, and this is the way in which ministers should behave, okay? So this is what Paul says to them, to the elders, that is the people that are in charge of this little church. They're called elders, and they're in charge of this church that Paul had left behind. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. So the first thing that we need to notice about anybody who's in charge of a church, or anybody who wants to be in charge of a church, is how they live. How do they live? There's no good in people saying, I want to be a minister, but he's a drunkard, or he steals, or he lies, or he beats his wife, or he ignores his children. You can't have a person like that running a church. You can't have a person you can't trust, a person that you can't, that's got no integrity. You can't have anyone like that running a church. And there are some people who are very smart. They dress smartly, they talk smartly, they give the impression of being smart people, and I've met many of them over my own period of ministry, and they give the impression of really being knowledgeable people, sort of get out of their way and give them the platform. But in actual fact, they're hypocrites, and they haven't got the truth in them. And sometimes our churches have suffered greatly because we have given way to people who look like they're the real thing, but they're not the real thing at all. So Paul says, the first thing that I want to remind you about is how I lived. And what does that mean? That means that Paul lived publicly. You saw how I lived. And we know that when he went to Ephesus, he lived with somebody who was a tent maker like himself. He didn't go around begging people. He became a tent maker. That was a craft in those days. And he was trained. All Jewish boys were trained in a craft, in some form of craft. And tent making, of course, was a very big craft because that's how people lived in those days. They lived mainly with tents and canvas and things like that, skins and things like that. And Paul was trained in that, and so he worked for his own living. And he says, you know how I lived, even when he preached and when people insulted him. He says, you know how I lived. And so the first thing you want to do always when you listen to someone teaching the Bible, you say to yourself, how does this person live? Does he live right? Does he live right with his wife? Does he live right with the kids? Is he a person who we can trust? So your church leaders, whether they males or females, they need to be people of integrity. Then the second thing that I want to point out to you is that Paul points out that while he was with them, he gave them a fullness of teaching. He says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first time I came into the province of Asia. I'm in chapter 20 and in verse 19 now. He said, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. I wept for you. I loved you. I wanted you to come to know my Savior. So I served the Lord with great humility and tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house, and I've declared to you, both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is that there was nothing that you needed to get into heaven that I did not teach you. I did not leave out a single thing. And it wasn't easy to do that. Not only did I feel for you and weep for you, but there was opposition to it. And people accused me of all sorts of things. And I was chased away from one place to the next. If you read through it again, you'll be reminded of that. But Paul says, you know that I've declared and taught you publicly and from house to house, wherever you invited me to come, I would teach you and your neighbors or your friends, even if there were only three or four of you. I would teach you and declare to you, both if you are Jews or Greeks or all living together, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a fullness in his teaching. There was something in him that constrained him to teach. He was constrained by the Holy Spirit to teach them. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you and have taught you publicly from house to house. There was nothing that made Paul hesitate to teach people the right thing. And what did he teach them? He taught them that they needed to repent and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I have often heard people, even people on television, we've all heard lots of people on television. And one of the things that strikes me about the people that I've listened to on television, is that very often they come up with these wonderful talks that they give while they're shouting and stamping their feet and doing all the things that they normally do. But they never talk about Jesus and the cross, or seldom do. If they do, it's in a way that is only touching, just passing, without explaining it. My friend, I need you to explain to me what the cross means more than I need you to explain to me how to make money. I need you to explain to me what Jesus did on the cross more than I need you to tell me how to live a happy life. I need you to tell me those things. And when you hear sermons where the Lord Jesus is hardly mentioned and the cross is hardly mentioned, you've got to prick up your ears because you may be in the wrong place. You've got to look out for that. That is the key of all of the secret of any church going to make an impact for the Lord Jesus, is that they've got to preach that Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter who they were, the Jews and the Greeks never got on with each other, but now they become Christians, they belong to one family, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. They turn to God, the Father of heaven and earth, because there were plenty of gods around in those days, idols. No, you turn to the true God in repentance against your idolatry and the wrong things you've done. And you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. If you don't have that, you'll never have salvation, never have Jesus, and never have heaven. And so Paul was concerned that the elders should understand that whoever comes after him, whoever is appointed by the elders as the pastor of that church, whoever preaches to that church, has got to preach the fullness of the gospel as he did. He told them everything that he knew about God and about God's workings in the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament works its way out until it comes to the Lord Jesus. There wasn't a New Testament at that time. But the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all the New Testament. Everything that the Old Testament says about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus fulfills all of that in the New Testament. And so when the Lord Jesus goes to the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," that means that everything that he was destined to do to get us to heaven is finished. He kept the law for us. He was the true Israelite. He was the one who never offended God. He never did a single thing wrong in his life. And in his life, there was an accumulation of righteousness. So he goes to the cross as the only person who had never sinned. And on the cross, that righteousness was offered up to God in our place. So that when we come to Jesus, then God looks at us as if it was us on the cross. And he takes away our sinfulness, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, all the right things Jesus did, is given to us. So there's this exchange. Our sinfulness is taken away, and the righteousness of Jesus is given to us. And so there's a fullness of teaching that's got to happen. So when you go to church, you should expect that you're going to be taught from the Bible. You're going to learn something new from God's Word today. The preacher's going to open the Bible and teach you from the Word of God. And if you go to a church where that doesn't happen, or even if the Bible is read in a perfunctory manner, but is never referred to again, you're in the wrong place. You've got to understand that. You've got to think through that and say, "Now listen, let me weigh this up and think about what this means. Where am I going to grow? Where are my children going to grow? What's going to happen to them one day if I leave them in a place where God's word is not the central thing that they hear, and where the gospel is not the central message that they hear? What will happen to them? They'll grow up one day to be young adults and say, 'Oh, we went to church all our lives, yes, but they didn't hear what they needed to hear so that they could become Christians.'" So there's a very important thing that we've got to bear in mind about leadership in a church. And the first is that their lifestyles have got to be holy and godly and right and transparent, so you can see through them, you can trust what they say, and you can trust them when they stand up to speak to you, And the second thing is that there's got to be a fullness of teaching where they teach you the Word of God in all of its fullness, and at the center of it is the message of repentance and faith. Okay? And then the third thing, and I'm going to end here and pick it up again next week, the third thing that Paul taught them was his view of life. How do we view the life that God has given to us? How did Paul view the life that God has given to us? He says in verse 22, or chapter 20, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My life is worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace." Now, you know, if you look at your magazines today, and you look at the TV adverts today, and some of the TV programs as well, you will see that the world holds an entirely different view of life. Because life is all about looking beautiful. And when you look at some of the adverts, you say to yourself, "Wow, I wish I could look like that." "Oh, you can," says the advert, "if only you will use this particular blush or lipstick, or you use this kind of sneaker or this kind of motor car, you will be free," the adverts say. It's all lies. That is not what life is about. But the world somehow makes us think like that, so that people will get themselves into debt and people will think that life is all about the accumulation of these things, material things, and all about image. Image is a very big thing today. And people very often sell their souls so that they will look good, so that they will somehow look pretty or beautiful or handsome or strong or muscle bound, you know. They will look like that. And we enjoy watching it on TV. When we watch a movie, you know, we see these people, we want them to be beautiful. And we want them to be handsome and strong. We want the good guys to smash up the bad guys and all that sort of thing. Life takes on that kind of circle for us. But what Paul says is, life for me, he says, is nothing. Because I know I'm going somewhere else. I know I'm going to a new world. And I'm going to a new place where the Lord Jesus is. And one day there will be a new world where I'll be present. He says, life for me is nothing, he says in verse 24. If only I may finish the race. That is, continue to believe in the Lord Jesus until the day I die. And complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is the task the Lord Jesus has given me? The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Let me just finish by saying this. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. Now, in Paul's case, he was an apostle. But you're not an apostle. And I'm not an apostle. I'm just an old, worn-out minister. That's all I am. I'm at the end of the race. And one of these days, I'll be gone. And I'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, waiting for the new world to come. But there in that corner, there's a brand new human being that's come into this world. And the mother of that human being has got a task that she's got to complete. And what is the task that she's got to complete? To teach that little human being who made her and what she's here in this world for and how she can get to heaven. You see, and you may not be a preacher or a Bible teacher. You may not be good at speaking about these things. You may not feel that you can do these things, but you can do something for the Lord Jesus. Something. You can drop a seed. You can do a good deed. You can be kind. You can do something for him and say to yourself, I'll be like that until he calls me home I have got to be like that until I finish the race and completed the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is that task? That task is testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Well, we can't all testify to the gospel of God's grace verbally because we get tongue-tied. We can't remember what we're supposed to say. And we don't know what the answers are to everything. But we can testify in an overall manner by our lives, by the way we live, by the kindnesses that we express, and as best as we can to explain. And we are to do that until the day we die. And so Paul says, that's my life. My life is not the life of the magazines. My life is not the life of the TV heroes or the film heroes. My life is nothing. It's a mist. It'll soon be gone. And all I'm concerned about is that I finish the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And in his case, the task was to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And if you have a man or a woman stand up in your church and has got the temerity to represent the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching a congregation and is not committed to this task, then you should either leave the church or sack them. One of the two. Get in the right church, people, and make sure that you're in the right church and that you're hearing the right things so that God may bless you and build you up and get you ready for that great day. Now, there's a lot more that Paul says about what it means to be a true leader of the church, but I'll leave you with these three things: the way the man lives or the woman lives, the fullness of the teaching that they give, and their attitude toward their lives. Those are three things I'll leave with you tonight, and we'll pick it up again next week. So let me close with prayer. Then, Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives us these guidelines that shows light on our pathway. Sometimes we get so confused that we think, who are we to make judgments? Who are we to say this one's right and that one's wrong? And sometimes we feel like we aren't the right people to make these assessments, but yet our hearts tell us we're not in the right place. And so we pray that you will work with us, that your Holy Spirit will work in our own hearts and give us a confidence and a testimony in our own hearts about what is right and wrong in this world. And so we commit each other to your care tonight. Pray for your blessing on all of us, and especially that new little one in the corner there, and all our children tonight as they grow up in a world that has no time for God. We pray that you will work in their lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.